by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me. Oh, Lord, I'm amazed. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me. So you watch for me. You watch over me while I am unaware. You sing all around, but I never hear a sound. Lord, I'm by you every day. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Why you love me. Oh, Lord, I'm amazed by you. Jesus, Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Oh, how you love me. We see how wide, how deep, how wide, how deep, how deep. Is your love for me? Oh Lord, nothing can separate us from your love. How wide, sing it to him. How deep, oh how deep,
oh how deep, Lord.
How great is your love for me. We sing it again. How wide, how deep, Lord. How wide,
oh, how wide.
How deep,
oh, how deep, Lord.
How great, oh, how great is your love. Sing how wide and how deep. Lord, how wide.
How wide.
And how deep.
Oh, how deep.
How great.
Oh, how great.
Is your love for me, Lord. And your church sings it again, Lord, to you. How wide, Lord,
How deep, how great, Lord. But there's no, Lord, just your love is just beyond what we can comprehend, Lord. It's truly as beyond. Every day, Lord, you show your love to us. And Lord, your word says that even on the cross, you demonstrated your love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Lord. Each one of us, Lord, undeserving of your salvation, Lord, but you offer it freely. Freely, Lord, you've given of yourself, Lord. You've given your life for each one of us. May we, Lord, have a grateful heart today, Lord, like never before, for what you've done, Lord. Your love, that your word says nothing can separate, not even death, nor life, nor things present or things to come, heights or depth, or any created things, your word says, nothing at all can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So important, Lord. What you've done on the cross is everything, Jesus. And that you rose again to conquer death, Lord. We're so amazed by that.
Here I am, humbled by your majesty, covered by your grace supreme. Oh, here I am, knowing I'm a sinful man. Oh, but I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. Now I found, oh, and now I've found the greatest love of all.
Yes,
is mine. Since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice. And we sing to you, Lord, majesty. We sing in majesty, humbled by your majesty. Your grace, your grace has found me just as I am. Empty handed, but alive in your hands. So here I am, oh, here I am, humble by love that you give, forgiven so that I can forgive. Found the greatest love of all.
let's all stand before Him as we sing, as we join this mighty chorus.
Before You, Lord, we stand and we sing.
Sing it to Him. It's a majesty.
Majesty. Lord, we are humble before You now. Your majesty. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, majesty. Forever I am changed by Your love. Lord, in Your majesty. Jesus.
Sing it to Him.
Lord, You are presence, Lord, majesty.
And Lord, truly, in Your presence, Lord, there is fullness of joy, Lord. Thank You for this time we have, Lord, together as the people of God. Do Your work amongst us, Lord, as only You can, Lord, by Your Spirit, Lord. May we be changed in the inner man, Lord. We thank You so much, Lord, for Your love and Your grace, forgiven by the blood of the Lamb.
Father, we ask that You'd bless, Lord, Your word to our hearts now, Father. We ask in Jesus' name that from this, Your word, our lives would be gloriously changed, because that's what You want to do, and that's what we need, that's what we want. So, Father, as we march through the Gospel of Luke, we pray, Lord God, that You'd speak to us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we're in verses 13 to 21. This morning, and while you're turning there, we're looking at a message entitled, Life According to Who? Life According to Who? Not the band. But the definition of life, according to who? Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said, this is to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? Take heed and beware," Jesus said to the crowd, "of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and it is not rich toward God.'" Wow, what is going on? Number one, you know this from the opening verses of Luke chapter 12. Jesus was preaching and teaching to the crowd this. He's announcing to them about the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Remember that? He was saying to them, what you want to make sure you don't do is live a life without God and then wind up dying without God. Why? Because there's a life to be lived after death. You and I don't cease to exist after death. We continue on after death. Not in reincarnation, no. The Bible says there is a life after death to be lived, or there's a life after death to suffer. Heaven or hell, says the Scriptures. Very, very important. We saw last time that Jesus is not bending anyone's arm to make a decision. God will not do that. By the way, let me say this. If anyone has ever tried to make you a Christian by any other means other than loving you and telling you the truth that is the Word of God, then if they've done that in any other way, like threatening you and pressuring you, that's not from God. That's not from the Lord. Jesus demands of us to choose. Just choose. In fact, we even demand that of other people. Will you just choose? Don't we demand that of our kids? Or maybe our kids demand that of the parents? Just choose. Pick one. Daddy, pick one. It's part of our making. It's who we are. And so Jesus had been teaching, choose God and live. And he put it this way. He said to the crowd last time that if you can confess me before men, then my Father will confess, and in fact in another place, he says, I will confess you before the angels, or my Father also which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, and remember what that meant? Kept on denying until you reach the point of the end of your life. If you kept on denying Christ, then at the end there is no other opportunity than for Christ to stay silent on that day. Rather, where he would step up and defend you before the Father and say, I'm Jack's Savior, I'm Jack's Messiah, I'm Jack's Lord. He could do that. But to the person that says no, no, no to God, Jesus will not rise on that day of judgment. He will not stand up to defend you. And you say, well, I don't know if I like that, and that kind of terrifies me. Then choose Christ and live. But ultimately, the decision is yours. Right in the middle of that teaching that Jesus is giving, a voice comes from the crowd. Talk about bad timing and selfish ambition. Right out of this amazing moment, we see verse 13. And what happens? The man says, interrupting Jesus, he announces his concern. From the crowd, the man said to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus is speaking about eternal life. This man, not listening, not grabbing it, not taking it to heart, he's thinking about material things. Why? Listen, church, be careful. How is life lived? Who decides what's successful about life? And if you and I let people or companies or advertisements dictate to us about what success is in living, you and I will be in a spiral down, buying everything they say that you and I need to have a meaningful life. Madison Avenue is built upon that foundation that you need this to be successful, that you need this to be somebody who's worth anything. And the world around us, from billboards to magazines to radio and TV, you've got to have this, you should be doing the other, and then your life is worth something. Not according to God. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you should be some sort of a fool with your money or with your life. By no means. But there's a priority to be kept. This is very, very important. Because Jesus is going to define for us life. Life according to who? Our one and only point this morning. This is part one of an extended message. So jot it down if you would. Point number one is this. Life according to who? What defines your life? I know that's a hard question, but will you please answer it? Yes, this message will probe and touch our souls this morning. What defines your life and my life? What defines that? Now, it all depends. You know, this morning you might say, well, I'm a doctor, I'm a medical doctor. What defines my life is health. Hey, that's great. Maybe you're a financial advisor, and you might say, what defines my life is the fact that I can live without fear of older age. I save up, I'm disciplined, and I'm teaching other people how to do it, to put that money away for some other day. Hey, that's great. Maybe you're a businessman, or maybe you're a famous person, and you would say, oh no, life is fame and fortune. And well, listen, you can ask 1,000 people. What is life according to them? And you'll get 1,000 different answers. Here's the truth of the matter. God gives life, and because that is a fact, you and I really are not qualified to give the definition of what life is. We can try. We can take a shot at it. We can grow up and live our lives and grab that golden ring, as it were, and say, now I'm living life. It's like the guy that was buried in Forest Lawn years ago. The guy was buried in a Ferrari. He loved Ferraris. The guy was buried in the Ferrari, and the crane operator was overheard. In fact, Billy Graham was the one doing the service. I don't know how that even came about, but he's doing the service. And the crane operator said, as the Ferrari was being lowered into the gravesite with a dead guy in it, the crane operator said, man, that's living. That is not living. That's insane. Oh, man. We have all these various opinions, but the truth is only God can define what life is, and we need to agree with Him. And if we agree with Him, then listen, that's where we truly begin to live our lives, is when we begin to trust and believe in what He has to say to us. This man, though he heard the teaching of Jesus, he's got a completely different agenda. What defines his life is something altogether different. And so he says to Jesus, note this, verse 13, he says to Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. The word here in Greek is to tell, is to command. He interrupts the sermon to issue a command to Jesus Christ Himself. And what is it? Completely clueless of eternity. Jesus had just got done speaking about eternity. And the man says, I want what's rightfully mine and it ain't happening. Jesus, be my judge on this matter. Church, listen. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 17, that Jesus Christ did not come to judge or to condemn the world, but God sent Him that the world through Him might be saved. You see, Jack, does this mean that Jesus is not involved in my day-to-day concerns and things? No, He's very, very concerned about our day-to-day activities and the things that are in our lives, but keep this in mind. Jesus did not come. Oh, hang on. Ushers, guard the doors. Sit down. Listen, Jesus didn't come to make you rich. Jesus didn't come for you to have a Rolls Royce. Jesus didn't come for you to exploit the incomes of others so that you might drive around in your, or fly around in your, whatever it is. The amazing thing to me about this, when this man says to Jesus, will you be a judge or an arbitrator between our situation, Jesus, of our inheritance between my brother and I? I've actually been asked that same question before as a pastor. Pastor, I go to Calvary Chapel here. My dad died, left us a ton of money. My brother's being all weird about it, and I'm asking you to preside over the mediation of it. You know what my answer? I'm so glad Jesus covered this in the Bible. My answer was, can't do it. Not gonna do it. Can't go there. Not my place. My place, though, is to tell you that money can't buy happiness. Money cannot buy your health. Money cannot buy salvation. What if you inherit all the world and lose your own soul? That's not the area that I'm supposed to be walking around in and talking to people about. Go get an attorney or do whatever you do. Go call your grandpa. But don't call me about these things, because I've already got this written out in my employment manual, the Bible, and Jesus said, stay out of it. Lead them to Christ. Show them eternity. Show them heaven. And so, Jesus is not being rude. He's not being cold. He's being very, very direct about the truth. Jesus says in verse 14, he says, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? First thing I want you to realize about what defines your life, jot it down. Is it the things of life? Is it the things that you own? Is it in the things that you and I own? Is that what defends our life? Jesus said, basically, I'm not interested in that. Well, wait a minute, I am. Every one of us are. You say, I'm not interested in things. Yes, you are. When you got up this morning, if you're not interested in things, why didn't you just grab cold turkey? Black lights, I mean, not black lights, but the bedroom's black. There's no lights. You reach in, you grab something out of your closet, and you put it on, and you just go to church. You don't even look in the mirror to comb your hair. I don't care about things. You were the first one you looked at this morning. I was the first one I looked at this morning. And I ironed my shirt, although that was a long time ago. It's looking pretty ragged right now. But see how carnal I am? I'm noticing how ragged my shirt is. Oh, look, and well, Jeff, we can't walk around naked. I understand that we cannot walk around naked, but the truth is we spend too much time on this stuff. And it translates all the way through us. Why? Because it's in our hearts. Just because I'm wearing something doesn't mean I'm covetous. But listen, there's a fine line that we cross when we need something versus we got to have that thing. And when we got to have that thing, that's when we are coveting. And this man is coveting. So how do you know? Aren't you kind of judging the guy too soon? No, I've read this chapter. I know what's coming up. The guy is a covetous man. Watch what happens. Watch out for the things of our lives, church. In our personal lives, in our public lives, watch out for them. Because here, Jesus says, notice this, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Will you circle the word you? We don't have an equivalent in English. The word in Greek that is here in the original language is use. Like, you's going to come and eat with me today? Use. It's a plural. You, plural. We would say both of you, but Greek has one word. Jesus is saying, you and your brother, I will not decide these family issues. Why? Because it has nothing to do with eternal life. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with bettering your life. Why? Because covetousness is the root to what's going on here. And you might say, well, that's kind of a hard thing to say. I know, but it's biblical. Proverbs 21:26 says about the human heart that our human hearts covet greedily all day long. Now, no one's going to stand up and say, that's right, amen, pastor. My heart covets all day long. But we do. You say, I don't know if I do, Jack. I really don't know if I do. Here's the danger about covetousness. You guys, it is so subtle, we scarcely even can identify it. If we have to have things, what he has. Oh, look, she's got that. I'm going to go get that. Why? It's not bad that you have it. Why do you have to have it? Listen, money's not evil. I hear that misquoted all the time. Money's not evil. But what is? Beautiful. The love of money is evil. Sex is not evil in marriage. But when you got to have it, then you'll go outside of marriage. Think about it. There are so many things that are either ethical or amoral in that they don't do anything one way or the other. They're just there. I can have money in my hand right now. It is my heart that will dictate how it's spent. My heart, either good or evil, will invest that money in a certain direction. Are you with me? It's not the love that is directed in a godly thing. Oh, I love God, and God, you take all of my life. That's awesome. But in the negative, it is the love of that powerful position or that money or that thing that makes anything in association with it an evil thing. Covetousness drives that. What's interesting to me, here Jesus says, verse 15, take heed, beware. The word take heed here is a word that is very graphic. It means to be watching out like a sentry, to be guarding, looking like this, watching. And then the word, he says to beware and to take heed, or to take heed and to beware. That word beware means to be not only watching, but as it were building a moat or a fence around you. Now imagine this. Can you imagine? Take heed and beware, watch out for covetousness. Okay, don't answer this, but where's the greatest point or place of the temptation to covet? It all depends. It's very broad, isn't it? For ladies, it could be Nordstrom's, I guess. I know what it is for us guys. Yeah, amen. I have a witness here. Home Depot. When us guys pull up to Home Depot, we just pull into the parking lot and we start kind of salivating. Oh, man. I know what I'm there for. Lisa said, go get a light bulb. A light bulb. No man can go to Home Depot, waste all that gas and time for a light bulb. I've got to be efficient. I've got to be well planned. I need to go to Home Depot and I need to get the light bulb, if I remember, because I've got the weed eater and I've got the new lawnmower and I've got this and all that stuff. And then you come home, there's this big bill and, the light bulb. It pulls on us. We can all understand that. We laugh because we know what it's like. And you go to some place or maybe it's a... the big funny car races are this weekend down the road over here. And from my house, I can hear those things going. Those big funny cars, it's like, wow! And so I'm thinking, I know I got stuff to do, but I'm thinking, I'm just going to drive over there just to get... I didn't, but I'm thinking about it. I'm being tempted to go put down something important, to go find out and see and just kind of snoop around. Begins to pull. Well, temptation and covetousness, of course, covetousness is a temptation, but they are so very, very closely knit together that covetousness could very much be driving so many of all the sins that we battle with. In fact, did you realize when Jesus announces here, beware and take heed against covetousness, why is that so important? Because it is number 10 on the list of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Look at this. Look at the Ten Commandments. By the way, man, we can have all kinds of things taught in public school today, but we can't have that. You know why? Somebody could get offended. Somebody could get offended if thou shalt have no other gods before me. People get offended at that. Can't have that. That's so sad. Will you look at the first commandment? And note the brilliance of God. That's the first commandment, and it's, as it were, a bookend. And then there's another bookend. Go all the way down to the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Did you know those two commandments, you cannot divide the two of them? In a sense, I could argue that they are nearly the same thing. You shall have no other God before me, says the Lord. Now, number one, in a class of logic, you would know that, wait, then that means if for God to say that, it is possible for me to have a God before him. Right? It could be a car, could be money, could be power, could be whatever. God says, don't have an altar, a deity, a God, a pursuit that consumes your life other than me. Number 10, it's like the first. You shall not covet. How can that be connected? Because you cannot be worshiping other things without coveting. And the moment that you worship other things other than the Lord, you are not only coveting, but to covet is to be an idolater. An idolater is someone who worships foreign gods. They're completely connected together. Those two commandments bookend the Ten Commandments. They're vitally important. And you say, well, I don't know if we can teach those in school. It might offend somebody. Really? I'm reminded of Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Tell me if you have a problem with this. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You can't look out the window of your house and go, how come we don't have that house? Look at their house. I want their house. Go get 5 more jobs because I want a house like that house. That's coveting. It's a sin. God calls it idolatry. All of a sudden, we can all say, I think I've done that. Hey, let's go look at the model homes. Do you know what that means? Lisa loves that. Bring a camera. We're going to look at model homes. It's like Satan. Come on. I'll drive. Let's go. Model homes. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Number 2, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Look at her. Look at her. How come you can't be like her? You say, Jack, nobody would say that. Probably not. But Jesus said, we think it. He said, if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. Who knows? God knows. Well, who else? Believe me, after God knows, ain't no matter. It doesn't matter who else knows. God knows. And that's what matters. He said, you can't look at your neighbor's wife. And listen, I'm sure that means husband too. Look at him. How come you can't look like him? Watch out. That's a sin. Concerning covetousness, you are not to be coveting your neighbor's male servants or employees today, maybe, or his maid servants or female employees today. You can't covet his ox. Now, my neighbor doesn't have an ox, but it could mean like their truck. An ox is, could be a truck, a beast of burden. I gotta put in some overtime because I want a truck just like that truck. And this is, you shall not covet your neighbor's donkey. That could be the car, a little family thing. Put the family on. I want a Beamer. What are you coveting? Nor anything else that your neighbor has, you shall not covet that. Now, the world around us, America, does not allow us to post those things in public places anymore. And that's a shame, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, but if somebody starts hitting on your wife or hitting on your husband or hitting on your donkey or your ox, wouldn't it be awesome for it to be down inside their hearts and minds? You know, I should not be doing that. But we've removed that stuff from our culture. The Ten Commandments are holy rules that you and I might have a better life. So number 10 of the Ten Commandments is you shall not covet. Covetousness is wanting something, watch, wanting something that someone else has that God has withheld. If you trust God, then you will relax and you'll no longer covet your neighbor's junk because you understand what God has withheld from you is for your own good. See, what does that mean? That means if you had what your neighbor had, it would destroy your life. Maybe your neighbor can handle it, maybe he can't. I don't know. But God declares, Jack, you don't have a Ferrari because I've seen how you drive your Ford. So what defines our life? Is it the things that we have? No, it's not the things that we have. And you and I live in a culture that's very dangerous because our culture looks at others and says, and they make a judgment, I can tell that he is or she is by what? By what she drives, by what she looks like, by the clothes, by the yard, by the house. And God doesn't care. Because you can have the best of the best and be lost on the inside. You can be so miserable. Let's be honest, please. Those of you who are just kind of resisting everything I'm saying right now, don't you think if materialism without God is the greatest thing in the world, then don't you think we'd all be at the doorsteps drooling right now in Bel Air and Malibu and all of these places just down the road here in Hollywood? Because if they've got the money, then money must be translated into value and it must be then brought into peace and love and happiness and meaning. Then it would mean that the rich are happy. And the rich are the most unhappy people. Why? Because they grab that golden ring and they make it all the way to the top and then they find out they're just as empty as they were at the beginning. It is a trap. You say, Jack, are you saying that none of us should have any money at all whatsoever? I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying this. You can't acquire money or things, blessings from God, and then turn and say, wow, look at all this stuff I have. I got to build bigger barns. I got to store this stuff. I got to hoard it up. Could it be that God has blessed you because he wants you to become a conduit for what he's given you? Rather than turning into a little God yourself and hoarding it all up for your little kingdom? Think about it. He has blessed you to give it away. He's blessed you to help others. He's blessed you to see things to better the community, to better those in the church that are hurting, to get the word of God out. It's an amazing thing. Or if we don't, we will be a covetous people. We will hoard it up and keep it to ourselves. You know, this covetousness also, I said earlier that it could be the root to all sin. It was the root to what happened with Eve in the garden. She was in the garden. You know the story. The Bible tells us there in Genesis 3:6 that when she saw that it was good for food. Now look, Satan didn't come up and say, if you don't pick that fruit, I'm going to shoot you. He didn't come up and say, if you don't pick that fruit, I'm going to bite you. Satan came up and said, hey, look at that. You know, the day you eat of it, you'll be like a god. Really? Well, I'm looking at it. It's pretty cute. I think I'd like to have that. It's good. It's nice for the eyes to look at. And it's pleasurable for the taste. I mean, it looks like it tastes really good. Notice what's happening here. She's being tempted. And now she starts to think, what's in it for me? And then she says, and it'll make one wise. Yeah. I'll be wiser than Adam. I'm going to do it. She takes the fruit, picks of it, and eats it. The fruit wasn't poison. The fruit didn't have skull and crossbones on it. Inside her heart, she began to covet what Satan said it would give her. And this has become so subtle in our lives that people will come up and say something to us, and before we even think, we conclude, we make an assessment. Yep, that's what I want. In fact, I'll take two of them. And we never follow it through. It's dangerous. This man, in the midst of Jesus, so don't tell me it can't happen, sided with himself and with his desires. It's amazing. Also, Jesus says in verse 15, because of one's life, it does not consist in the abundance of the things that he has. Isn't more better? Not necessarily to the Lord. These things can kill us. It can be dangerous. It can wipe us out. The amazing thing also is this to keep in mind, my friend, Paul the Apostle, you can read about it later in Romans chapter 7 and in Romans chapter 8 regarding covetousness. It seems from Paul's own writings, the Apostle Paul, that he did not see his need for Jesus Christ to be his forgiver, his Savior, until in Romans chapter 7, beginning at verses 7 through 8, Paul the Apostle said, I didn't know that I was a covetous man until I read the law and it said, thou shalt not covet. And when that happened, he said, sin revived in me, I saw my transgression and I died. In other words, he was convicted. The Apostle Paul appears to have been converted to Christ on the conviction of the Holy Spirit in the area of covetousness. A man so righteous, a man so good in so many areas, but a man, I think, according to his own words, who coveted. And it's a dangerous thing. It happened to Eve, it happened to Paul, it happens to us. Secondly, what defines your life? Is it volume? Is it how much? Is it in the volume of what you and I have? Americans have more stuff. I wish I would have gotten statistics. How many TVs do we have in our houses? And now they're making TVs so you can wear on your watch. What is that? And now you got to count your computer like a TV because it can watch TV. How many computers do you have? You say, I don't know. And I know how that goes. I went and bought something not too long ago, brought it home, and I had the thing in my garage. I already owned it. That's pretty sick. That's pretty bad. Boy, I really need that. I already had one. We have so much. And we know we're in trouble when we have so much of volume that we look in our hanger, our shirts and stuff, and we've got, 30 shirts, but we only wear like about 7 of them. What are we doing with all those other things? I don't know. Stop right there. Because of this message, we need to get them all bound up and either get them to the Salvation Army or get them somewhere. As we're getting updates from the mountaintop and as we're getting ready to be deployed, you'll hear more about that. Maybe that's where those older shirts or pants or whatever. But we hoard it up. You say, I would never hoard things up. How many shoes do you have and how many do you wear? Well, I've got like 20 pair, but I wear 3. Think about it. Yeah, but I might need it someday. Let God worry about that. It begins to creep into our lives. It's kind of scary, the volume of things. Verses 16 and 17, regarding the volume. Then he spoke, Jesus did, a parable to the people, and he said, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. That word means more than what he needed. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no more stuff or no more room to store my crops? Wow. Volume. Wow. I'm rich and I'm going to get richer. Jesus warned against these things, to watch out for them. Material things really don't have, listen, any value. They really don't. Watch this. Material things really have no value but that which the holder or the beholder places upon it. You can take a gold nugget and go to the Sahara Desert, and you can have a loaf of bread or a gold nugget. I promise you, at the end of the day, you'll be holding a gold nugget because the people will have taken the bread. Tell me which one's more important. When you live in a world, as I do, that is detached from reality, then we begin to think that amassing things is security. Amassing things is comfort. Amassing things is smart. According to God's economy, it is not a smart thing to do. And we don't want to hear this stuff. Has God blessed you? Praise the Lord. How is it being used to the glory of God? What you and I have. You know, somebody, well, not that somebody, Charles Spurgeon wrote years ago that our checkbooks, and I know very few people use checkbooks anymore. I mean, now it's your online account, your wireless transaction, your checkbook doesn't lie. What do I value in my life? You should be able to open up my checkbook or go to my computer banking account and it will tell you what I value. Where I invest my resources is what matters to me. Question, is it eternal things of God that will last forever, or is it stuff of this world that if you have, God bless you, just use it to His glory? Don't give it up because, oh, I guess, for me to get saved, I got to give away my car. That's not how you get saved. But just understand this. Your car belongs to the Lord. Everything you have, everything I have belongs to Him. Has He brought it your way, then use it to His glory. Well, Spurgeon said, our checkbooks cannot lie. There's a lot of truth to that. The volume of what I have. Listen to this, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Now godliness, that is knowing God with contentment, is great gain or wealth. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. Did you hear that, everybody? You didn't bring anything when you came in? You're not going to take it out when you leave. That's a fact. I know we think we're taking it with us. Get an 18-wheeler behind the hearse. Not going to happen. And having food and clothing, with these things we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and snares and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in the destruction and the perdition of their souls. For the love of money is the root to all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Wow. Thirdly, under this point, what defines your life? Life according to who? Well, let's talk about my life or your life. What defines our lives? Is it the dreams of what can be? You know, someday when I win the lottery... Someday when you win the lottery, 74% of the people who do turn out being drug addicted, alcoholics, ruined families, and wind up being broke. How in the world can that be possible? But it happens. Apparently, God is not into lotteries. Because 74% of the people who get them crash 10 years afterwards. Amazing. Dreams. Well, when my ship comes in, what does that mean? When your ship comes in, if it's not to the glory of God, it's going to sink. When I strike it rich. When you strike, dreaming. Watch out. Because you can affix your life's existence to the day that your ship comes in. And that's no way to live. Verse 18, so he said, speaking of the man, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. Verse 19 is scary. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Wow. First of all, if you're giving advice to yourself, it's a pretty scary thing. My, I'm so rich. Listen to this guy. Wow. Okay. He tells his servants, tear down the barns. We got to build bigger ones. Instead of, my barn's full. I need to give this to my neighbors. My barn's full. I need to give this to the church. My barn's full. I need to get, you fill in the blank as God leads you. No. Not this guy. He can't think this way. Because all he can think about is not the kingdom that will exist after his life. He's only thinking about the kingdom that's right in front of his nose. He's got no concept that he can start investing in the future eternally by investing in the things of God. He can only see to his own comfort. That's how he defines his life. And he says to his soul, soul, now you listen to me. We've got a lot of stuff laid up for many years. It's going to be great. Eat, drink, and be merry. That verse is found in Isaiah. Does anybody know how that rest of that verse goes? The guy forgot the last part of the verse. God said to Israel, you don't listen to me. You do your own thing. You won't pay any attention to me. And you've got all this wealth that I've given you. You have forgotten about me. And you say, we're not going to follow God. And when you turn around and you declare, we're going to eat, drink, and be merry. The verse says next, for tomorrow we die. As though it's over. That humanistic thinking. Come on, man. Look out for number one. Grab all the gusto you can. Live for yourself. All that stuff. Never looks past the nose. The people who think, what's in it for me? Never looks past their nose to realize that God wants humans to say, you know what, thank you very much. How can I help the person that's next door to me, or my husband, or my wife, or my kids? And how can I help this community? I've got enough. You say, no, Jack, therein lies the problem. I don't have enough. You know why you and I don't have enough? Because of greed. Because God has already said, if I have food and clothes, I should be content. Because I don't want to bum you out, but the U.S. economy is going to crash. It's a matter of time. And it's not going to be that far off the way things are going. The U.S. dollar, it's going down. Those of you who are investors, you're already putting money into Europe, into China, and India. Why? Because you're protecting yourself against it. What? You guys. This is why church is going to become even more important as time goes on. To love one another. If I'm loving you, Chuck, if you're loving me, and if I'm loving you, I'm going to... Chuck, is that sure? Are you warm enough, Chuck? Are you okay? You want to use my shoes today? You guys, that could happen. This week I was at a counter-terrorist gathering, and a former terrorist spoke to law enforcement agencies there. And he said, you know, the next attack on the street's not going to be a 9/11 attack. It's going to be a massive attack that will disable the computer systems of America. And because Al-Qaeda knows that if you disable the computer systems, there's no shipping, there's no trucking, there's no stores, there's no banking. And the joke is this, that Al-Qaeda is so excited to watch the gluttonous American who can't control himself with his food and pleasure come to a grinding halt and starve to death. Like they're going to laugh all the way back to the mosque. Hey, we need each other. And our love for one another should start growing. And why wait? I just don't have enough. We've gotten ourselves in trouble because of greed and covetousness. What we need to do now is be able to say, Lord, thank you so much for this, the pants and the shirt and the shoes. Thank you so much for what you've given. And Lord God, whatever I have, I stand ready to help others around me. Do your possessions own you, or do you own them? It makes all the difference in the world. and how you dream about them, look at them, and are concerned about them. And then fourth, under this point, is this. How late is it? I thought that clock said something else. You guys, how do we defend, or how do we define, I should say, our lives? Is it in the God, lower G, is it in the God of our making? You say, now what is that? The God of our making. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. What are you talking about? Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. This is absolutely terrifying. Jesus is announcing here that covetousness causes us to build altars of worship. When something controls our worship, we spend our time thinking about it. We spend money on it. Is pleasure? Is it entertainment? Whatever. We bow down to it. You say, Jacob, I'm not bowing down to anything. I'm speaking spiritually. Jesus is saying, be careful. Because if you're not rich this morning toward God, you're a fool, says the Lord. Why? Because at any second, you guys, this is amazing. These are banking terms in the Greek language. He says your soul could be required of you. What does that mean? You guys, the word required here is a word that just jars me. It means that your time has come to give an accounting. It means to call into account your investment. It means to review or audit what was given to you to handle. God will say to every human being, now's your moment. Excuse me, God, I'm right in the middle of building bigger barns. Your soul's required of you tonight. And what will it be like? The word used? Simple question. The life that I've given you and the 73 years that were yours, how did you invest my gift to you? You cannot stop in that moment and say, I'm sorry, did you say your gift to me? Because I thought I made it. I went to UCLA, I earned it, I became a doctor, I made all this money. You'll say nothing like that. God will say, I've called you here today. I'm doing accounting. And I need to see what you did with what I gave you. He's going to ask me that. He's going to ask you that. You say, Jack, I don't believe in God. He's going to ask you. He's going to ask us. And in that moment, there will be no lying in his presence. There'll be no storytelling. He'll know everything. And so, he'll call to accounting. Everything, verse 20 tells me, has been loaned. That I have, it's not mine. So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. I've never owned it. He's only let us use it. And so, the litmus test. Church, listen, be silent. Don't say anything. Just let it sink in. Why are material things so important to us? Because material things on the surface appear to bring us comfort, security, dependence, acceptance, status, appearance. Why do we put so much value on material things? Power, acknowledgement, meaning, attention, position. Why, or I should say, are all material things bad? No, it's just your appraisal of them. It's in that moment that I appraise something to be mine, to bring me meaning and purpose, is when I begin to store up a treasure here on earth. When I look at that car or that account or that person or all that I've accomplished, and I stand there and I get satisfaction out of it. Oh my, look what I have done. You and I have done nothing, but that God has given us the ability and the gift. How humbly we should walk before Him. Has He blessed you? I know He has. So many of you have. If you only knew each other and you could swap stories about how God has blessed you. Oh, some of you have incredible things, great stories to tell that would warm the heart that we could never forget, things that could never be bought. Some of you have properties and places that you laughed when you showed me the picture because you said, I can't even afford my house. And this was left to me. And now we turn it around and use it for Christian camps in that state. God bless you. Or whatever your story might be. See, it's how we manage what God has given us. Do we abuse it, neglect it, take it to ourselves, and make it part of our little throne room? I hope not. But do you and I really believe in God? If we do, that means we would believe in His Word. And if that's true, then we would have to say to the Lord, everything I have is Yours. And thank You for letting me borrow these things from You, God. And so the man asked the question, Jesus, intervene in my inheritance. Church, you can inherit all that Bill Gates has and Warren Buffett and who are the names, the crown Saudi prince. You can have it all. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? But Jack, what about an inheritance? What about an inheritance? Listen, this is the only inheritance that's going to last. Are you ready? Ephesians 1:11. In Christ we have obtained the inheritance. Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance. What is the inheritance? Matthew 19:29. The inheritance is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Oh man, you can go ahead and pursue that all you want, Jack. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Dude, don't you know, man, it can burn down. The market could crash. If it all flies away, or if you get sick and die, or your soul's required of you, have you laid up an inheritance in heaven where moth and rust cannot break in, steal, or eat, or destroy? And we're all done. You can close your Bible. Leave you with this thought. A lot of people talk about inheritance. A lot of people talk about what to do with it. Are you ready for this? This is going to kind of fry your circuits a little bit. And we just had a message about whose stuff and whose life belongs to who. It's all God's. Now watch this. If God gave me what I have, am I just saying it or is it real? If I believe that God gave me what I have and I'm to be a steward over it, I'm to manage it and be a faithful steward over it, a faithful servant, right? Listen, everyone, how long am I to be a faithful steward over the things that God has given me? You would say all your life. I agree with you. I think it even means more than that. If God blesses you and you acquire stuff and money, and you've been very faithful with it, you've been very godly with it, you've been a good steward with it, now you come to the end of your life. All right, ushers, guard the doors. Especially among the young people. They're going to swoon and faint in a moment. If I pray and say, Lord, I thank You for all that You've given me, and I'm coming to the end of my life, or I'm preparing someday for the end of my life, would it be godly for me to take all that He has given me, to bring Him honor and glory, and to invest in His work, and leave it to the ACLU? I'm not joking. You would completely undo everything that you did in your stewardship for the Lord. Would you leave it to, I don't know what, the Goldfish Protection Agency? What are you doing? Oh, what? You can't be a good steward and then plan on your departure and be dumb about it. Even to this point. Do you plan on leaving all your stuff to your kids? Yep. Why? What? Why? Are they godless? Yeah, kind of. Do they care about investing in the kingdom of God and furthering the kingdom and the things of the kingdom? No. Then why give it to them? When you, in this modern world of ours, I have the ability to invest continually, even after I'm with the Lord Jesus, by directing funds in areas that keep the work going. Why would you be so careful to manage God's blessings and then hand them into a spoiled, godless hands of a child that they're going to squander it and destroy it? I think that is an offense to God. Now, share that with your kids. Maybe they'll shape up. But are we not to be stewards? Father, things of thought, things to pray about, things to ponder. Father, I pray and I ask of you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that in our lives we would be wise people. It's so easy to step into the flow of things and the status quo and the norm. We scarcely recognize things that we covet. It's become so common. We assume that with all that you've given us, that it's just a natural progression to pass it on. But to whom? For what? To the satisfaction of what kingdom? Lord, give us wisdom that we may manage what you've given, that we may be godly people, healthy, strong Christians, wise, healthy church, to affect the world for God, to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, is after all what we're here for. And in the end, we look so forward, Lord, to the inheritance that we have in Christ, who, for our sakes, he became poor, that we might become rich in and through him. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.